Cheaters! I don't know if you guys have ever seen that program. The True Nature of Sin. I don't know where this one came from, but it got on my heart really, really hard a couple of weeks ago. And boy, the Lord's let me feel some things I've never felt before to kind of bring it alive, to make sure that I taught it in reality rather than just in word. I think, I know it's going to have a big impact on us if we'll just take it in, regardless of who preaches it or how they preach it. If you listen to these words, they will apply to you. To some, maybe drastically. How many of you have said or heard others say, "I'm so thankful God saved me from my sins"? You hear it everywhere. Usually sweet little Baptist ladies. No. We all say it. "I'm so thankful God saved me from my sins." I hope you've said it. And I understand and obviously agree with that statement. Okay? But most often when we say that, what we're really saying is, "I'm so thankful I'm forgiven and I'm saved from hell." It's usually what we mean by that. A lot of us don't even realize, and most of us don't take the time to stop and contemplate all we've been forgiven from and saved from. Let's take a moment to pray and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've brought this alive to me. Keep it fresh in my heart and open our hearts. Change people's hearts. There are some here that don't even know you, and this message should make them want to. I pray the Holy Spirit would move in every one of us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word. In Christ's name, amen. One of the reasons we can't, honestly, we have a hard time worshiping, we have a hard time serving, we have a hard time praying, is because we don't take into account what we really have been saved from. When we say we've been saved from sin, it's so generic. I've been saved and I'm going to heaven. Woo-hah! And we don't realize the real effects that sin would have on us right now if we didn't have His blood to save us, His Word to guide us, and His Spirit to empower us to walk that walk. Some of us, even though we still fight sin, even though we still have lots of struggle, if we didn't know God, if we hadn't been forgiven and taken out of our sins, it's not just being saved from the legalities of sin. Sin becomes a part of who you are and changes every concept about you. And if we didn't have God working in us to remove that sin, do you realize how different most of us would be right now? As bad as we are, where would we be if we hadn't been not only removed from the legalities of sin, but from what sin does to our heart? And I was thinking, I don't want to tell you guys this. So I'm on my way to work and somebody at 5 in the morning was driving like a total banshee beanhead. Come up on me like a bat out of Hades, slammed on their brakes at the last second before they bumped me, and then turned their brights on like I was in their way. We were on a construction road. I couldn't go anywhere. And then as soon as we got on an exit, they come wheeling around me and blocked me from getting off onto the exit because they just had to pass me as soon as they could, and we almost scraped paint. And I did what any godly pastor would do. I floored it and got on their bumper. And I said to myself, "I will make you regret this." And about 15 seconds into that ride, the Holy Spirit from the back seat at this point just did a little tap and said, "What would your congregation think? What do you think I think?" And I just melted. If it's like a Bugs Bunny cartoon where they go down the steps, right? And so I was like, "Okay, Lord, I'll confess it." But it lets you see, that was the old me in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Before I was a Christian, I rolled off the church parking lot one time and somebody didn't like the way I was driving and threw me a finger. And I come out of a church that had 2,500 members. So there was a caravan of 5 miles, and we were all from the church, right? Somebody on the side of the road threw me a finger, and I'm in a caravan of 2,000 other church cars. Do you know what I did? I waved back. I waved back. And then my wife's like, "You do know what every single car within a country mile, both directions, where they came from? Because you, in your heart, you still have that sin. Where would you be?" Now you take that to the ultimate. Where would you be in your marriage? Where would you be in your anger problem? Where would you be in your addiction problem? Where would you be in how you look at life if you were still in your sins? Even now, sin will grab us for just a moment and we'll remember that old feeling. Think what it was like when you lived in that old feeling. Not only the anger, the rage, you don't appreciate anything. You don't forgive. You don't live. You don't have the joy. We forget how it was and what we would be. And we also don't realize when we just say, yes, I've been forgiven for my sins. We take sin so lightly, we don't realize what sin represents to God. Some of us have never one time really realized what our sin represents to God when we sin. And when you really get it, what sin is, it not only will break your heart, but it'll give you a new desire to live differently. And that's we're going to look at that. We can't comprehend what deliverance from sin means. We can never praise and worship and thank Him enough until we do comprehend, at least to a degree, what it is we were saved from and how badly we hurt Him with our sin. And that's not a cliche. Today we're going to stop and take a hard look, some of you, maybe for the first time, at what sin really is and what it really does. It's not just something that keeps you from heaven. It's not something that needs the signature on paper to get rid of in your life. It's a very real thing that affects every day and every thought. And I promise you it'll change your view of God, and it should change your view of the sins that you covet. And I hate to even use the word sin because it's become such a cliche religious word. So I want to start with, a lot of people hear this and they get confused on what sin even is. And I bet you there's people who have been here 20 years and they still don't know what sin is to a degree. So let's start with this. What is sin? Sin is this, in its most basic form. You listen, say booyah. Booyah. All right. It's simply knowing God, knowing His will, and choosing not to follow. Listen to this. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, does not do it. To him it is, class, you knew better. And you chose even though you knew better. You chose even though your legs were shaking. You chose even though you almost passed out because you were so nervous and you knew you shouldn't do it, you did it anyway. And God says even if you don't have His word, your conscience, God gives you a conscience. He says you're without excuse because I speak to your conscience through my spirit and you still disobey me. So, but some of us, that's as far as we go. And honestly, if you read everything Scripture say about sin, that is like a kiddie pool shallow level. You knew better and you did it anyway. That's a very, very legalistic and very short view of what sin is. It's so much deeper than that. Okay? Scriptures are numerous and they are clear about how much deeper and more meaningful and more deadly sin is than you ought not to have done that. And we can turn it into that simple legality and feel good about ourselves because we were forgiven. We usually stop here in our minds and our hearts. But I want you to know this. We're going to jump in and try to get through this without any hee-hawing around. It's not the act of wrongdoing that makes sin horrible. Are you with me? It's the rejection of God when we choose to put something above our love for Him. Okay? The first sin was, don't eat that fruit. Ooh! Right? Why was it bad? It was because you care more about yourself and more about what you desire than you do me. Let me ask you this. And this is how we're going to look at sin differently than you ever have. Just about guarantee it. Yet, if you think about what I'm getting ready to tell you, it's been in our face, Old and New Testament, ever since you can remember your first Bible story. Okay? Some ways, in such graphic detail, I'm not even going to read it to you. Have you ever considered why God chose very carefully to over and over and over use illustrations in the Old and the New Testament, which defines sin so graphically sometimes. I would be ashamed to read you some of the passages. He always compares sin to adultery, to sexual sin, to the most intimate form of betrayal you could possibly have. He does it over and over and over. And I'm not going to apologize to you for telling you that. If God used it as His mainstream way of telling you how it made Him feel about sin, then I think I've got to repeat it. Because He didn't do it by accident. give you some of the lighter ones. If you go into Jeremiah, there are things I would not be able to read to you knowing there might be anybody in here under 21. He's that graphic. And then you go into the original Hebrew and Greek and you blush because God's trying to prove a point. But look at this, Ezekiel 16:32. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payments to all harlots, but you made your payment to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. So he's saying, you don't want your husband. You're sleeping around. Okay? Hosea 9:1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. You've gone out anywhere you could and dropped on the floor with anybody that would have you. And those are the light verses. Oh my gosh. God is graphic for a reason. New Testament, James 4:4-5. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, this is the most beautiful verse, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Like a husband or a wife for their spouse. God gives one of the most illustrative and painful comparisons that could possibly be made. Listen, because he's trying to give you a picture that you can understand to express how he feels. Every word picture is there for a reason. And Jesus Christ and God the Father were the ultimate in word pictures. So it's not an accident, okay? Sin. This is where we need to change our concept of, oh, you told me not to do it and I did it. Sorry. Sin is a purposeful rejection and a purposeful betrayal of someone who loves you more than life, and you can't grasp that. I don't care how much you think your spouse loves you, your boyfriend loves you, your mama loves you. God literally, passionately, intimately loves you more. That's a reality. Sin is seeing the heart of the one that means everything to you wants someone else more than you. Anybody ever been there? Sin is being forsaken by your most desired person in the whole world. Psychologists, secular psychologists, say the most traumatic experience that anyone can go through is not even the death of a loved one, it's divorce. Some of you have been through it. Some of you have seen others go through it. It's the most earth-shattering, life-changing devastation that you could possibly go through. Because, listen to me, you're being rejected because you seemingly weren't enough to make someone happy in a way that someone else was. It's a horrible feeling. You weren't important enough to make the most important person in your life happy. So they went somewhere else. This is God's picture of how we make him feel when we sin. If you've ever been through a divorce or ever been with a loved one that's gone through divorce and you've seen the hell and the betrayal, if you will stop and say, every picture God ever painted about my sin, that's what it makes him feel like probably 100 times over because he loves like we don't love. That is what happens when we sin against God. We didn't break a rule. God's not about rules. He's about passion and love. And when he's given you everything and you turn your back and say it's not enough, that's how he feels. How many people have seen someone, Josh Harless told me he was on a New York subway and he sat and watched a guy sitting beside a really good looking girl and they both looked like they were high society. And he could see what the girl couldn't. And he said the guy did this.
How you doing?
You know, I don't know what he said, but that's what he did. And Josh said, I almost called him on. He said, I almost embarrassed him to death, but he said, I kept my mouth shut. How many of you have ever seen anybody, whether in a movie or elsewhere, slip their ring off before they go after someone else? All right. For those of you that have a ring, I ask you, and if you don't, fake it. Next time you know you're not supposed to do it and you're sitting there with your mouth watering thinking about it anyway, and I'm sure none of you have ever done that, why don't you just make it official? Why don't you slip your ring off your finger before you do it? Why don't you take the conscious effort to realize, well, I'm going to commit adultery. I might as well go ahead and do like the rest of the world. I don't wear it anymore because I stay so active. I don't like to have it around my neck, but I used to wear a necklace under my shirt for that very reason. Every time I would be tempted to sin, I would say, Lord, I'll make you a promise. If I'm tempted to sin and I'm going to go through with it, I'll take the necklace off to show you that I'm purposefully going against your will. Now, how often do you think that would happen when it came to mind? How many times do you think I could purposely take that necklace off and say, oh, sorry, God, I'm doing it? But that's what we do. That's what we do in our head. We just don't make it concrete. So I dare you, next time, before you purposefully sin, take your ring off. See where that gets you. And it'll make you realize there is someone whose heart I am about to destroy because they love me so much. I'm not legally breaking a law. I'm breaking a heart. That's what we don't understand. Let me tell you what sin is at its core. If you're listening, say, oh gosh. All right. Sin is not letting God do and be all that He desires in our deepest and most intimate level. Not letting Him be what we want. And then turning around to find something else to fill that deepest, most intimate need in our life because we wouldn't let Him. Because do you think He's not there ready and willing and hopeful and excited to meet those needs? And it's not something for some righteous person to have one day that's, you'll never reach it unless you become a nun or a monk in a monastery. The intimacy with God that can make everything else pale is available to every one of us, and He wants us to have it. He really does, and it is available. And we won't let Him be that. We won't pursue Him enough and trust Him enough to know that He's more exciting and more awesome. And we won't go to Him and we let Him fulfill that. And because we won't let Him, then we go somewhere else. Because you got to have it. We're designed that we have to have something to live for, to drive us, to meet that intimate need. You can't do it, so I'll go find something else. There are people that are married today that will not give intimacy to their spouse because of their pride. And so that intimacy has to be met some other way. So they delve into something else or someone else to meet an intimacy that their spouse is there ready to give them, but then in pride they won't give to their spouse. That's what we do with God every day. That's sin. Sin is knowing that Jesus Christ, listen to me, absorb these words, in His creative, loving, intelligent power, in all of His glory, traded His own life to be with me. And He's literally, eagerly, passionately walking with me. This is biblical. And I still want and choose other things to fill my life. It's kind of like having a gorgeous, smart, successful girl or guy that could do and be anything, and they're popular, and the world loves them, and they choose you, excited and passionate, and they will go and do and be anything you want because they are yours, and they could be anybody's, and they are the bomb. And you choose to sleep with a cheap loser who doesn't give a hoot if you're even there tomorrow to try and meet a need that you think this person won't feel. That leaves you hollow and empty and broken and guilty, and that person doesn't want you, and it was something that doesn't amount to a hill of two beans versus having the crop. That's adultery against Jesus Christ. And the world has made you think that that cheap, empty hooker is going to fulfill a need that the God of the universe won't. And you bought into it, and I've bought into it. And if we didn't believe that, then we sure as heck wouldn't be doing what we're doing in sin. Sin is not caring how you hurt somebody like that. Not caring, listen, do you have to tell a bride, don't forget your veil. Don't you forget to put makeup on now today, you hear? Don't forget to bathe. Do you have to tell them that on their wedding day?
I hope not.
Listen. Sin is not caring how attractive or desirous you are to your beloved. And then when you don't care how you look to them, you don't care if they care how you're dressed or how your makeup looks or how your hair looks, then they see you getting all fixed up to go out with someone other than them. You think God doesn't use these pictures for a reason? Listen to God's heart in this simple verse, okay? Hosea 2:13. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot. Do you hear the heartbreak in that? Our God is awesome. Do you think you'd ever read those words from Allah, even if He were real? God looks at you and your disgusting desire for something else and says, you're getting all decked out to go after this. And you don't even care what you look like to me. And He doesn't do it and throw a lightning bolt at you and hope to drop you before you get there. He stands there as you leave Him because He's heartbroken. That's the picture the Bible gives with every verse about our spiritual adultery to Him. That should change your desire for sin. But in our shallow, empty, selfish way, all we think about is, can I get away with it? And how bad will it be if I get caught? Now, here's the killer. I've counseled with people that went through hell on earth in a marriage. And when they finally get out of it, because they don't even want out of it, but when they get left and they just are broken, when they try to heal and give their affection to anyone else, they can't because they were so vulnerable. Because to love intimately as you should you hold anything back? No, you give your all. And to give your all makes you vulnerable, gives you the ability to be hurt like no other person can hurt you. And if you don't give that vulnerability, then you don't really have intimacy, do you? If you don't drop that guard, you don't really have intimacy. So, can I tell you something you have probably never thought about? Listen to what I'm going to tell you. The God of the universe, by choice, made Himself that vulnerable to you. Do you think about that? You have been given the right. He has let you so deeply into His heart that you can affect God's emotions. You can feel God's thoughts. You can have a literal direct effect on God. Because He chose to make Himself vulnerable. And we choose, when the God of the universe allows simple old me to have access to His emotions in His heart. And what do I do with it in all my glory and selfishness? I do what I need to tear His heart out. That's what you do. It's what I do when we choose sin. It's not a legalistic thing. It's the person that loves you the most in the world that has the most reason not to love you that chooses to open himself in complete vulnerability, hoping you'll do the same. And you stay not only guarded, but you tear his heart out. And I do too. We need to change so that we worry about whether we hurt him, not whether we sin, so that we worry about how we look as his bride. It's an unfathomable honor to have the ability to touch the vulnerability of God. Think about that. I do not understand, and I'll say this again, how we can dare, any of us, to say, why can't you just accept me as I am, when who we are is a blatant, cheating, hollow rejection of him. The sadness is he does accept you there. But he says, because I do love you anyway, and you're hurting me this much, will you love me enough to not do that anymore? And how people can stomp their foot and spit in his face and tear his vulnerability up and then say, why won't you just love me the way I am? It's pretty much the most awesome, sweet thing you could intimately say to anybody, right? Be like me stomping my foot at Brenda and saying, well, if you really loved me, you would accept me even though I drink and womanize three nights a week. You don't love me. How dumb is that? And we've got the nerve to say that to God. Well, if you really were a God of love, you'd accept me just like I am. Well, he does, except that he's really hoping that you'll choose not to tear his heart out when he accepts you. But how much love is that on your side? Who's got the problem with love, God or you? But we do that. Well, he loves me enough, he'll forgive me for this. He loves me enough, he'll let this slide. He's supposed to be a God of love. How is he going to judge me for this? Shut up. He is a God of love, but you've shown your side of the coin now. Of all the evils that we bring into our lives and all the people that we hurt in our selfishness, God is the number one victim when we act like an idiot. Because he loves more than anybody else. If we could only understand, he's right beside us and he loves us. If we could only understand how badly we hurt him, if we could only understand how a God that powerful could allow himself to be hurt that bad. But it is the only way to really love someone, is it not? The only way. You got to put your heart on your sleeve and give them the opportunity to cut it in half, or you're not really loving them. You're not giving yourself to them in a way that it would really matter at all unless you're vulnerable. Let me tell you what it does when we step out and we tear his heart out anyway, because we forget what it not only does to him, but what it does to our life. What we seem to forget when we're praising God for saving us from sin is where we would be without his forgiveness and his wisdom, without his word and his spirit. Our sins would make us care more about ourselves than anyone in the world. It would change every relationship you have. I absolutely guarantee you my wife would not be with you if we weren't following God. We don't have it in us. So every day I thank God that he saved me from sin. That's one of the biggest things I have to be thankful for, because he's kept us together. I absolutely guarantee you I would not trust people, and I would not persevere, and I would not sacrifice for people the way I do, because I loved people before, but it was shallow. I loved you, but if you stepped on my toes, I would just as quickly want to punch you in the nose. Because it was all about me. How many of you would not even be with someone right now if you didn't have Christ and his forgiveness, not only forgiveness, but his helping you not to live that sin in your heart anymore? That's what you need to be thankful of. How many of you would be living in a total destructive and addictive world right now? Me again would be. I started drinking at 13, heavily, and loved it. I don't even want to tell you all this. My sex life started at 13. And if I was into all those addictions at that age, if I didn't have God taking me away from sin, where do you think I would be? So when I say thank you for saving me from sin, it means a whole lot. My life would be ruined. Sin taints everything. It taints how much worth you give to people. It taints every blessing in your life you don't realize. It taints the joy that you have to even live. When you're being saved from sin, you're not just saved from illegality and sent to heaven. You're saved over everything that you look at on the planet. It's different. That's what being saved from sin does. And when you see things differently, when you don't see them after you've been forgiven, after sin has been taken out of your heart, yeah, you still fail. But those are failures. They're not a way of life. When you don't see things that way and you've not been saved from sin, it is impossible to see God's will. Even as a Christian, when you won't deal with your sin, that sin keeps you from being close, keeps you from hearing him. And honestly, you don't want to really share anything that's important with him, because sin makes everything that's important to God seem worthless and not worthwhile to you. Do you realize that? When you're after sin, when you're tainted by sin, everything that's important to God seems like a waste of time to you. Do you see why it's hard to pray? You see why it's hard to love people? You see why it's hard to serve? You see why things in this world are always more important? Because we have a desire through our sin for something else. Just like an unsatisfied lover, every time they go home to their wife or husband, whatever they're doing, whatever they think is really not of importance to me. It really won't motivate me to make a difference. What I really care about is what my girlfriend on the side thinks. And what I can get her and where we can go and what we can do, because that has my heart, not my wife or my husband, not my beloved. We're that way with God. That's why you have trouble seeking His will and seeing things His way, because you have an adulteress or an adulterer who has joined with you, and you're more worried about what they would want. That's what sin does. Without God working in His power and His plan, sin would have full reign over all these things, and your life would look different. Even if you fail now, even if you struggle now, if it was all abandoned and you were left to your sin, where would you be in no time at all? Now, even though some of us passionately seek God, we still struggle. Any of you struggle with a certain sin? Most of us do. We often don't even see it. Or sometimes we see it, but we think it's okay because it's not a sin in itself. Does that make sense? Things can become your God, and it's not technically a terrible sin. There's a great litmus test that lets you discover what your sin is, what your adulterer is in your life. Are you ready for this? The greatest way for you to determine what is your adulterer, what is your affair, is to recognize, listen close, what affects you the greatest when it's threatened or taken away? We could all be sitting at the bar having a drink, and there could be one alcoholic there, and you're not going to know who the alcoholic is until you do what? Until you cut off the booze, right? Then you suddenly know who the alcoholic is. You could have a bunch of people in a room, and one of them's diabetic, and you're not going to know who the diabetic is until you cut off the insulin, because they got to have it. The greatest way to know what your Achilles heel is, what your adulterer is what changes you when it's taken away. Anybody smoke cigarettes understands this one. I smoked a pack a day for years. And you knew I was addicted when you stopped my cigarettes, right? Now, so when you have your position or your authority threatened, taken away by someone's attitude, if that greatly affects you more than anything, you can take two or three people and put them in the same circumstance, and one will rise above the other in getting upset in any one circumstance. Do you know why? Because that's their adulterer. Because that's where they find their meaning. Because that's where they find their intimacy and their desire. Do you understand? If it means everything to you, if it becomes a part of who you are, if it becomes your God that you pursue with everything in you, and it's taken away, you're going to ruffle some feathers. So when your authority and your position is threatened, do you get upset? Well, pride's your sin. When someone questions or challenges your intelligence, do you get ruffled? Knowledge and intelligence has become your sin. When something takes away your family time or offends someone in your family, are the gloves off? No, 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 you've gone too far now. You've touched my family, and you should protect your family. But if your family is so preciously made of gold that you will drop everything and hate anyone and not do anything that God asked you to do simply because it'll put your family out a little bit, your family is now God. If you are so anxious and obsessed over sex and pornography that spending time away from it, even go to work, is a problem for you, then it's real easy to see what your God is. If you're constantly, listen close, because of some of the ways that we have been raised and all of the things that have been lacking in our lifestyle, this is a biggie. If you constantly are obsessed with having the next mate to make you feel like you're somebody, and every time someone's not in your life, you will drop child, job, hobby, or God to go pursue that next person to make you feel like somebody, then you might just have the sin of self-affection from others. It's got to be there. My identity's held on what someone else will think of me. And if I don't have that person there to make me who I am, then I'm nobody. It's true. If you are frantic because you didn't connect with Facebook or Instagram in two or three days, If you're upset because somebody didn't give you enough likes or you got a bad comment on your social media, you better believe that you have a very serious recognition of self problem, and it's become your God. And it's very true that this is a God to many people today. They live and breathe their self-image on a social media platform. If every time things are not right with your spouse, your entire world completely falls apart, your spouse has become God. It should rattle you, the one that you've become one with. It should rattle you. It should hurt you. But if you lose all ability to function and all loss of identification because your spouse has failed, you are too close to them. They are your God. God is not your God. And how will you even help them when they fail if you fail with them? If you can't separate yourself from them when they fail enough to help them, or maybe run from them if they're hurting your relationship with God, they have become your God. And boy, have I seen this. And we can hide behind it saying, well, I'm just being faithful. Not always. If you are too embarrassed to tell anyone that you have a sin in your life, or if when you do mess up, you're so hard on yourself that you can't even come back from your own sin and ever think God would use you again, then your self-righteousness has become a God. And you strive to do good because you love God, but when your image of self-righteousness is so important to you that when you mess up, you can't tell anybody and you can't forgive yourself, then you're imbalanced and you're more focused on your own self-righteousness than you are God. Does that make sense? I know many people like that. They're bitter people. When someone seems to take away your praise because suddenly they're the number one person in the room for doing something that you're usually known for doing well, when that fame is taken away from you and you get threatened and you get drastic and you think about quitting because if you're not the best, you don't want to do it, and well, they're not all that, and you feel the jealousy and the bitterness, then your self-image has become your God. If there is anything in your life that is such a soul focus that you didn't get it, or that it was taken away, that you have never been able to get over that and focus on God or life again, it was your God. And until it's taken away from that position, you'll never heal from it. Whether it's divorce, financial situation, image, death, whatever it is, if there's one thing that you've stayed bitter about, one soul focus that's kept you from being who you are, then that was your God. And it was taken away. And the results are that you still cannot get over it because it held the wrong place in your life. These things are sins only because they make you desire them with a greater passion than your desire for God. They're your heart's focus. They're your heartbeat, for lack of a better word. That's adultery. Some of you at this point say, well, duh, I know that. How do I beat it? It's a really simple answer, actually. And luckily, because we're out of time and I won't take much longer. If you're fighting a sin, most of us are, but some of you are really fighting. Some of you have never accepted Christ, and you're fighting a lot of sin. Even in your legitimate desire to beat it, you fail. Here's a simple, unstoppable, guaranteed or your money back way of beating sin. That's a pretty big claim. But I can back it up. Okay? Are you ready? Say amen. I'm not going to tell you. No. All right, listen. Listen. Stop focusing on beating that sin for another moment. What? Your focus never should have been on beating the sin, because the real problem doesn't stem from your sin and your desire for that sin. Your real problem stems from you don't have enough passion and intimacy and desire for Jesus Christ to make you not want that sin. My sin is not that I want another woman. My sin is that I don't love my wife with enough passion to make me not even look at that woman. So I can go all day and try to close my eyes and plug my ears and not look at that beautiful woman. But if my passion and my intimacy for my wife doesn't increase, what chance do I have? All I'm doing is going through a shallow level of beating myself down and trying to control myself. And let me ask you a question. If I don't build my desire for my wife and I just try to stifle myself from the sin, what motivation do I really have to beat it? If I beat it and I get away from that sin, am I fulfilled? No, because there is no intimacy to take its place. Do you understand that? So to sit and beat yourself up and legalistically fight this sin, then you just got to beat it. Number one, if I tell you don't do it anymore, if you even tell yourself don't do it anymore, then what do you want to do more than anything in the world? Right? So you're not doing anything. The purpose is to drop your focus on your sins and be so focused on building an intimacy and understanding and loving Jesus Christ for who He really is that you don't think about that anymore. When I'm totally in love with my life, with my wife, do I have a problem not looking at that woman? No. But if I don't have intimacy for her, I've got to fight looking at every woman that comes along. Stop worrying about not looking and focus on God. That's how you beat sin. We would rather all day, because we can build ourselves up and measure our own success by how well we resisted sin. We'd rather do that all day in our legalism, because we feel righteous then, we're battling sin. We would rather waste our time and effort on that every day than to just sit down and give time and effort towards knowing God intimately. And there is only one way to do it. You don't have a shortcut. That's spending time. That's getting to know Him. That's praying. That's giving myself sacrificially in service. That is the way. And when you do it, your intimacy will build and it will be what you want and you will see Him and hear Him differently. And it will make you not want these other things. But until you get in the game, until you go in the bedroom and close the door with Him, you're not going to grow in intimacy and you're going to keep on fighting things at a shallow level. Do you understand? And I can tell you that till I'm blue in the face, but till you try it, you're not going to know. Stop looking at the sin. Stop fighting the sin. Chase after God. And you will sin-proof your relationship. It's really that easy. Psalm 119:20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. Isaiah 26:9. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learns righteousness. Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? Song of Songs 7:10. I belong to my love and His desires for me. It is real. It is what you were designed for. And if you would just get your head out of the sand and pursue that, you wouldn't have to worry about fighting sin. And if God wasn't, listen to me, if God wasn't that passionate to use these adulterous and sexual connotations to let us see how intimately He wants us, He gave us the intimacy of sex to make us realize how intimate He is in a relationship. And He says, husband and wife, you are me in the church. Is that an accident? No. And then the greatest gift He ever gives you, He says, yeah, that's how our relationship should be. If He wasn't that passionate, and if it didn't hurt Him that bad when you mess up, why did He go to such a crazy extreme to get rid of what's between He and I? Why did He kill sin with such extreme prejudice and malice and pain to Himself if He wasn't that passionate and intimate with us? He's like that lover that'll do anything to have us back and follow us anywhere and go to any cost and expend everything He's got if only He knows for sure we're real. But He doesn't want you if you don't want Him the same way. He's not cheap. Being saved from our sins and forgiven and accepted is not just about understanding that He exists. It's not even just about having an emotional moment and asking forgiveness of sin. It's about seeing passion and sacrifice and desire from Him and knowing that He made all and did all and sacrificed all for me and knowing. You can't please him without faith. That faith is in knowing how faithful he is, and that he'll never leave me or let me down, and that he alone wants me most. And he alone is really worthy, and he alone has proven his trustworthiness. And not wanting to give all of that up for something hollow and meaningless and gone tomorrow that doesn't account for anything and doesn't love me back. That's how you quit sinning. It's saying, I give everything I have in total desire. I want to be appealing to you. You mean something to me. Listen. It's not, oh, I'll accept you. Sign the dotted line, forgive me of my sins. It's, oh my gosh, you're awesome. I want to be appealing to you. I want to not sin so that I'll look good to you, because I want to be yours. It's, I want to make you feel as special as you've made me feel. It's, I want to stand for you, and I want to sacrifice for you no matter what it cost me. Because good gravy, what did it cost you? It's, I want to be with you, away from and against the rest of the world. I want only you. I want to be that intimate. And then, accepting his precious blood, knowing the most intimate person in the world literally let his blood drain from his veins to have a chance for me to say, I love you. So that you could be with him forever. That's having faith in his passion and his trustworthiness. I want you to see sin for what it is. It's not a rule broken, or a choice to live another way, or a rewarding pursuit. It's a cheap, adulterous, hollow lover that steals your affection and then leaves you. And that's just the truth. You get used up and you get left empty and alone. Here's his response when you come back to him. I've lost control. Hosea 2:7. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Do you see what he does when you cheat on him? He doesn't give up. He's looking to that day. One day, she's going to look at them and say, you're nothing next to my man. I'm going home. Does that sound like he wants you back? Hosea 3:1. That's what he told Hosea to do in representation of who he is. And the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress. She went, even joined herself in prostitution because she loved giving herself in sex so much. Had kids with other people. And God said, I want you to see how I love you anyway. This is how crazy I am about you. Go buy her back from the pimp and bring her adulterous children and love them. Does that sound like he doesn't want you back? No. So you don't have to walk out of here feeling guilty. What you need to walk out of here understanding is how intimate could God possibly be? To give himself that much to win you and then make himself vulnerable enough for you to be able to tear his heart out. And to sin doesn't mean you broke a rule. To sin means you looked for something else to give you self-worth and identity and it broke his heart. So for the believer who's struggling, stop wasting time focusing on your cheap cheater. And start focusing on your beloved. And let me tell you something. If you've never given your heart to him, if you've never trusted him, if you've never accepted his gift, which is his very life, if you've never allowed him to make himself vulnerable to you, if you've never said, you died for me and I'll accept what you did and be covered by your blood so that my sins are forgiven, and then I'll work my whole life to serve and love you back because I know you've made a place for me, then Doggone, what are you waiting for? There is no greater love. There is no greater purpose. And the world's getting dark. Whatever it costs you to choose Him, in your walk or in your embarrassment, He's worth it. He hung on a cross naked for you and had his skin torn off while they taunted and spit on him and plucked out his beard, and he didn't care. So we should be able to take a little bit for him. So if you don't know him, man, when you see what sin is and you see how we hurt him and you see what he did to take that away so you could love him back, why would you not? People, go out of here with the right mentality of sin. And go out of here with the intentions of never doing it to him again on purpose, because you're focused on him, not on the sin. And go out of here with him as your Savior if you don't know him already. Let's stand for prayer. The altars are always open. And if you don't know him, please, please introduce yourself to the one that died for you. And if you do know him, please tell him again, I'm in it for you. And I want you to be my all in all, and help me not to look at anyone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me take this message deep. You always have made it crystal clear in every word of Scripture what it feels like to you, what sin does to you, what sin does to us, and we gloss it over and we don't pay attention to it. Help it to sink deep. And help us not give sin the time of day, not let it take one more ounce of our energy as we look and try to beat it, but let us just love you so much that it just has to bounce off and fade away and melt, because you're everything and nothing else could take your place. And Lord, let that person who in their heart sees you and knows you and wants to love you, let them just love you. Let them just give it to you. Let them, where they are, at the altar or after service, just take a time to give you their heart and say, I'm yours, and then walk out of this place vowing to live the rest of their life to make you happy. You've already done the work. You've already saved them, but they want to make you happy. They want to love you back. Holy Spirit, have your way to do what I could never do with my own words. Let the Holy Spirit go deep and work on hearts. We put it in your hands, in Jesus' name.